The following is a listener-supported ministry from the Grace Evangelical Society.
Does Luke 13:3 say repentance is needed for eternal salvation? This is Grace in Focus. Find out all about us at faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. Now with today's discussion, Bob Wilkin and Mike Lee.
Welcome back. Mike, what you got here?
All right. Looks like we're going to have a rapid-fire edition today.
Oh, rapid-fire.
Questions for in one episode.
Okay, let's try it.
All right. So our first question comes from Mel. He's writing about your blog. Do we need to preach repentance when we share Christ with someone? And I guess you may have made the comment that nowhere in the entire Bible is one's eternal destiny contingent on his repenting of his sins. That is a man-made doctrine. That was your quote. And Mel feels that you seem to have overlooked Luke 13:3, where Jesus said, quote, I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And so he thinks it's talking about the penalty for sin in this context.
I think he goes on to say that's gospel, right? That's part of the gospel truth.
Right.
So here's my response, Mel. And this came up in my doctoral dissertation. And in my doctoral dissertation, I argued that Jesus was saying, unless you change your mind about me, you will all likewise perish, meaning go to hell. However, in hindsight, I came to see, it took me about 10 years, that this isn't talking about heaven and hell at all. It's talking about physical life and physical death. And Mel actually mentions it when he talks about the people who did perish. In verse 1, Jesus said, there were present at that season some who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And one thing Mel doesn't mention or doesn't emphasize is he says, you will all likewise perish. Well, how did the people perish? Did Pilate send them to hell? No. Pilate took their lives. Some of those people may have been born again, right?
All right.
But he took all their lives, whether they were believers or unbelievers. And he says, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. By the way, this is national repentance and national perishing. And what happened in 70 AD is the nation perished. Over 1 million Jews, they say about 1.5 million died in the Jewish war between 66 and 70. The temple was destroyed and the people were exiled. And they didn't come back until 1948. It didn't become a nation again until 48. And so then also in verse 4, he says, or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them. Well, there's what perish means,
right.
Killed.
Right.
They died. Do you think they were worse sinners than all the other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? Jesus' point is they didn't die because they were worse sinners. They simply died because this tower fell.
Yeah.
It was something God allowed. I tell you, no, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Again, the word likewise. So my point, Mel, is this. This passage is not evangelistic at all.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus isn't evangelizing these people. He's telling them if there's not national repentance, then the nation is going to be destroyed, exiled, until his second coming, which is going to happen. Well, I shouldn't say until his second coming, until shortly before his second coming, because Israel has become a nation again and Jesus hasn't returned. But the point is that the issue here is physical life, physical death, not eternal life and eternal death. And there is no other verse that's talking about eternal life and eternal death. And if you think there is, like Mel, send us a question and you'll be on a future episode of Grace in Focus podcast or radio.
All right. That's great. Yeah. You can just see repeatedly, immediately from the media context, you know, we're not talking about one's eternal destiny. We're talking about their physical lives, that if they don't repent, they're going to perish, you know.
And by the way, that's a good point. I have a book called The 10 Most Misunderstood Words in the Bible, and one of them is the word perish or lost. It's also called lost. And you can check that out. And I discuss in there that in John 3:16, where it says should not perish, and there it's defined in verse 17 as being eternally condemned, that's exceedingly rare use. The most common use is destruction or death. Anyway, you got another question for us.
All right. Paul here, he writes, I guess this is regarding God's sovereignty, and talking about the Westminster Confession. In the chapter on sovereignty, it references, this is on a book on the church by Paul Tripp, sorry. In the chapter on sovereignty, it references the Westminster Confession with primary causes God and secondary causes man, and that God controls everything. Do free grace advocates agree with this position as stated in this document? My understanding is that man is responsible, thus the Bema judgment and subsequent rewards.
Yes. I'm not an expert on the Westminster Confession of Faith, but my experience with Calvinists and with Calvinism is that they do want to argue what Paul said here, that God controls everything. And I even, one of my fellow seminary students at Dallas Seminary, who was a five-point Calvinist, he said every sin he committed was caused by God. Because he said, God controls every aspect of my life. And he said, it's not quite that God is causing me to sin. He just takes his hands off me, and the result is I sin so that I can be more appreciative of his grace and power and mercy when he puts his hands back on. But he says, every time I sin, God's the primary agent. And so in Calvinism, rebellion and sin is primarily God's fault, even though Calvinists want to say, no, that's where they bring in man as the secondary, secondary cause. But the truth is, most Calvinists believe that if you want to spend eternity with Jesus, you have got to listen to the warning passages. You've got to fight the good fight. You've got to run the race. And if you do, then you win what they call final salvation. And so, regardless of how much Calvinists point to the Westminster Confession of Faith and God's sovereignty, the truth is, Calvinists, like Arminians, believe humans are responsible. And in terms of the judgment seat of Christ, Paul's exactly right. We're judged there for the works we've done in the body, whether good or bad. 2 Corinthians 5, 9, and 10. But it's also true that whether we're in the kingdom or not depends on whether we believe in Jesus for the gift of everlasting life.
Yeah, I mean, I guess on this God's sovereignty versus man's free will, it always reminds me of what I think Zane referred to. I think he had, maybe it was a quote from McIntosh. He said, you know, if anyone is ever in heaven, they only have God to thank. But if anyone is in hell, they only have themselves to blame.
Yeah. C.H. McIntosh was a famous Brethren writer, and he had a lot of good statements. Yeah, that was one of them.
And the Bible teaches both, but, you know, I think it's pretty clear that, at least from our perspective, we are not automatons, and, you know, we have a free will, and there's choices for us to make, and we have the ability to believe. It's not something that, you know, God gives to us.
Yeah, and Paul, I think one of the other things you should understand is our view is that God is drawing everyone.
Right.
He doesn't draw all equally, but he's drawing everyone. Right. And so everyone has the opportunity to come to faith, even if they've not yet heard the name of Jesus, even if they don't have a Bible in their language.
Yeah.
If they respond to the general revelation that's out there, God's going to send them more truth, and ultimately he'll bring someone to tell them about Jesus and the gift of everlasting life.
Yeah, he's a diligent rewarder of everyone who seeks him.
Right, right,
right. Right. All right, very good. Let's go on to our next question. This one's from Jack, and he asks, why does it seem like only dispensationalists believe in the judgment seat of Christ?
Yeah, that's a good question. So let's talk for a minute about what a dispensationalist is. Dispensationalists believe... Now, there are different, some variations among dispensationalists, but most dispensationalists believe there are seven dispensations, most of which have already occurred, some of which are yet in the future. So, like, for example, the first would be Age of Innocence in the garden before Adam and Eve sinned. And then you have the Age of Conscience before they had law. And then you've got the time of the law of Moses, and you have the church age, and ultimately we're going to have the millennium, and then we're going to have the new earth. And I think I left one of the seven dispensations out, but y'all can fill in the blanks. But the reason why this is important is because dispensationalists believe there's a thousand-year reign of Christ called the millennium before the great white throne judgment. Look at Revelation 20. If you have your Bibles, y'all turn there. Look at Revelation 20, 11 to 15. In fact, if you look before that, in verse 4 of Revelation 20, they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Satan was bound for those 1,000 years, verse 7. Then he's released, and then he gathers together people from the millennium for a rebellion, and there's a worldwide rebellion. And then God puts out the rebellion, and the devil was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are. And they will be tormented day and night forever. Then verses 11 to 15 talks about the great white throne judgment. And what's interesting about the great white throne judgment is it's after the millennium. What's also interesting is even though people are judged according to what's in the books of deeds, They're condemned based on what's not in the book of life. Verse 15 says, "And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." So now let's go to the other end. According to 2 Corinthians 5, 9, and 10, or 1 John 2:28, or, for example, Luke 19, verses 15 through 26, the judgment seat of Christ is before Christ's return, before the millennium. At least before the millennium. It could be after his return, but before the millennium. And so believers have a separate judgment. And the reason why dispensationalists are quickest to see it is because they believe there is a millennium. But others all see that the words, the judgment seat of Christ, occur. Mm-hmm. What they say is that's just another name for the great white throne judgment. In fact, I did a book called Four Views on the Role of Works at the Final Judgment by Zondervan. And the other three people all said that I was nuts with talking about all these different judgments, the judgment seat of Christ, the judgment of the sheep and the goats, the great white throne judgment. They were like, these are all the same. This is one eschatological judgment. So there are non-dispensationalists who believe that there's a separate judgment for believers called mm-hmm. the judgment seat of Christ, a judgment of rewards. But Jack is right. The vast majority of people who believe in the separate judgment are dispensationalists.
And part of it, would you say, like, it's the way that dispensationalists interpret the Bible, that, you know, the Bible is to be understood, given its plain meaning to the reader at that time that it was written for, where I think other systems don't hold that?
That's a very good point. Dispensationalists seek the plain, clear meaning of the text, whereas many other systems of thought basically impose their theology on the text, and they tell the text what it has to say. Whereas dispensationalists come to the text and they say, tell us what the truth is. Dispensationalists are open to changing their views because we're not bound by some dogma that we have to follow. Instead, we're bound by the Word of God. Zane Hodges was a good example to me because over the time I knew him for about 30 years, he changed a lot of views on a lot of things. Now, his essential core theology never changed, but his view of individual passages and things would change.
Yeah. And the reason it changed is because of his study of Scripture.
I'm the same way. Well, maybe not as, I probably don't change as many views as he did, but I have changed a lot of my views over the years because I was influenced by Zane Hodges and others that taught me to be open to the Word of God. So I'd say, Jack, be open to the Word of God, and dispensationalism, you're right, Mike, is a system that's designed for that.
Keep grace in focus.
We are so thankful for our financial partners who keep us on the air. Every gift is tax deductible and very much appreciated. If you'd like to find out how you can give, go to faithalone.org. Would you like to have a chat with Dr. Bob or one of the guests here on the program? Let me tell you how to reach out to the team. You can get us on our email address, which is radio@faithalone.org. That's radio@faithalone.org. And on our next episode, does Romans 11:22 teach that salvation can be lost? Why or why not? Join us here for the next episode. This is the Grace Evangelical Society reminding you to always keep grace in focus.
The preceding has been a listener-supported ministry from the Grace Evangelical Society.